Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 9? Verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? The Lord Jesus Christ is praying. He is praying, if you like, alone or apart with, of course, his disciples. At this time, they were free from the crowds, and he was there alone with his disciples. And just before we get to the next passage of it, it's just worth noting the emphasis of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, in his Gospel, writes of the Lord Jesus Christ praying seven times or places in his Gospel. He prayed before his baptism. He prayed when his fame increased. He prayed before he chose the 12. He prayed, as we read here in this passage. He prayed before the Transfiguration. He prayed before he taught his own disciples how to pray. And finally, of course, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed on a far, far different level to his disciples and to you and I. We come to God, do we not? Knowing we are in need of a mediator. We just can't bowl into God's presence. We need to come in the most precious and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we come in his name, and his name alone, we are given admittance, or we gain admittance, to the very throne of grace of our Sovereign Lord. We come in prayer on the basis of his mercy and his compassion and his grace. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ would have been able to talk to God the Father, his Father, with the familiarity they would have had in their most perfect fellowship together. It's interesting, a comment that J.C. Ryle says about this is this: much private prayer is the secret of success. Much private prayer is the secret of success. And the Lord asks the disciples a question. Now, he already knows the answer, but he is now preparing the disciples for the question that he will put to them later on in verse 20. Now, as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the answer to his question, but it will put the disciples in a position, if you like, to learn, if you like, from the mistakes of others. And it's amongst the ordinary people that he's asking here. Who do the crowds say? Who do the people say I am? You know, it's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? Hey, the Lord is so interested in ordinary people. Because that's what we are. Ordinary people. And perhaps that's one of our main areas of ministry, surely, is amongst ordinary people. And occasionally we may have the opportunity to talk to a bigwig, but it doesn't happen very often. And I think I've said it before. Abraham Lincoln said that God must have loved ordinary people because he made so many of them. It's good to know what they're thinking. It's good to try and talk to them, especially in spiritual matters. Isn't it interesting to hear what people today say about the Lord Jesus Christ? What popular opinion is? And of course, you get all sorts of responses. No doubt if we ask 10 people who are prepared to give us an answer, we might get 10 different answers. Many people today would say, and many people, of course, in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ is asking this question of the disciples, would say that the Lord Jesus was an exceptional person. And some would, I'm sure, even say he was a supernatural person. And particularly here, in the days when he's asked this question, people had heard or listened to his teaching, seen the authority that he had, the authority over sickness and demons and so on and so forth, and how he put the so-called religious leaders in the shade, really. But they only saw him as an earthly leader, or a potential ruler. Now it's interesting, what do people say that I am? I don't want to know what the ruler says. I'm not really interested in what Herod's got to say. What were the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees? I'm not interested in what they were say. He's got an idea anyhow, he knows anyhow. What about those who govern? I'm not worried about them. I'm not interested in what they think. What do ordinary people say about me? That's the question. And you know, when you think of our little nation here, 90% of people are ordinary people, aren't they? Like you and me. There's just a few in the government. There's just a few run, you know, there's only one king. There's only one royal family. There's only so many MPs and so many lords. So many judges. So many archbishops and bishops. A vast majority of people are ordinary. What do people say about me? Who do they say that I am? Now, you get the impression that the Lord Jesus Christ is not really at all interested or concerned about the opinions of those in, if you like, the prestige positions. Those who have position, those that have privilege. As I say, he is concerned about ordinary people like you and me. I think it's a great blessing to be an ordinary person. So what do they say? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. We all know what happened to him. He had his head locked up at the whims of a jealous woman and a weak king. But he was killed, executed. And now they say he's been resurrected or brought back to life. John the Baptist. Others say, no, he's not that. He's Elijah. It's Elijah come back. Remember, he went up in a chariot of fire. Well, he's just come down again. And then they talk about one of the old prophets. Jeremiah, perhaps. Isaiah. Ezekiel. Doesn't say, I think elsewhere, I think in one of the, it does mention Jeremiah, but one of the prophets. You know, it's a bit of guesswork, isn't it, really? It's, you know, they've all, somebody come back to life, anyway. The way I would suggest, and I can only suggest this, is the fact that John the Baptist was put first in this list was probably, he's the most popular choice of these people. But no one says, as far as we can see here, none of the creeds say, oh yes, this is Jesus, the Messiah. One thing though we must notice, that whoever they thought Jesus was, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, they saw in him something that was so different from the scribes and the Pharisees. So, so different. And that, of course, particularly in the way that he taught. But you know, speculating about the Lord Jesus Christ is one of Satan's traps for the ruination of souls. Because you can spend so long going around Jesus that you never ever get to the middle, to the central core. Who do you say I am? And I'm sure you've probably met them if you've done any evangelism. You've got the I call them the professional time wasters. And they're the sort that will tell you that the chair you're sitting on is not a chair, it's something in your imagination. And so it goes on, and all sorts of nonsense. And then what they think about Jesus, whether he's the world's first communist, or he's an astronaut from outer space, or some other ridiculous thing. It just ruins the soul. Satan loves it. Satan gets worried when people say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Then he's worried. But all the rest he'll put up with. I'm convinced that Satan goes to church every Sunday, because that's where he can infect with his pernicious lies. All the opinions that have ever been are all current today in one form or another. What's been speculated through the history of the church. And tragically, what it does lead to is indolence and laziness about what is true faith. Because people have been sold a lie that if you receive final blessing when you're dying, you go to heaven. If you paid enough for an indulgence, you won't go into purgatory. And if you've been baptized, you're saved. And so on. And of course, when you've got that, if you think a ceremony saves you, once you've had that done, you can live as you please. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ asked these disciples an explicit question. But who do you say that I am? And the answer that will come from them will make their faith in the Lord much more definite and explicit. So, we hear the view, if you like, of these disciples. Peter speaks for them all. And he says, Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. He says that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Redeemer. He is the Christ of God. And what Peter is saying here is confirmation of the Lord Jesus' deity. However, this declaration by Peter and the apostles did not entirely settle Peter's spiritual problems, and neither the spiritual problems of the other disciples, because we read of them in latter parts of the scripture. But you see, that's what it's all about today. The need to ask direct questions about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is a conversation stopper. When someone starts waffling, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? That question just arrows straight in. It stops all the waffling, all the roundabout talking. Never mind that. You know, never mind that. And all the red herrings and all that. What do you make of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is? What think ye of Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Are you going to heaven, or are you still on the road to hell? Peter's confession of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, puts all these other opinions in the shade. And it is not, but where he says, who do you say that I am? That you is emphatic. Never mind the rest of them. Who do you say that I am? And the Lord is still the same today. Whether he will ask that question through one of his children talking to someone, or whether he may ask it through the reading of the scriptures, or just through the movement of the Spirit, it says, who do you, it's personal, say that I am? And what the Lord wants is an open confession of faith. And in doing that, of course, today, in this country, not in many other countries, but in this country, a true believer must often fly in the face of popular opinion. We have a conviction which is contrary to many. What do we say about the gospel? What do we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the only way to God? Or is there another way? And you know the classic picture, there's the mountain with God at the top and all these paths going up. One says Christianity, one says Islam, one says Buddhism. But they all get there in the end. Very popular, that. You can believe what you like. You all end up at the top of the mountain. And along comes a Christian and says, no, they're wrong. Well, all them millions, yeah, they're all wrong. Well, they're so devout, they're all wrong. All those that follow religion, they could be wrong. Yes. And we are to be those who stand up boldly for the truth. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the essence of Christianity. It's not social work. Some of it is important, I know. We prayed earlier for camps. But there are, you can go on a Boy Scouts camp and have a good time. But you need to go on a Christian camp for someone to say, who do you say I am? What do you say of Christ? If the Christian faith is that, it saves. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is personally grasped. You can't inherit it. You can't buy it. You can't get it through a ceremony. You get it through repentance and faith, acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on a cross for the sins of his people. We're coming in repentance and faith and believing that personal. Personal. And so the Lord says here, gives them a warning, verse 21. He strictly warned them, not just didn't say don't talk about this. He strictly warns them. Don't tell anyone about this. Don't say a word about what I'm going to say now. Don't tell people that I'm the Messiah, not just yet. The Lord's deity was to be hidden at this time. You see, the disciples themselves had not yet a full and clear understanding of the nature of Christ's messiahship, because there would be a commotion in their hearts. These disciples still had a lot more to learn. And it's certainly that the people, if you like, the general public, were not ready for this news. Because what were they looking for? They were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. To have someone in the way of, like King David, who would come riding in on a white charger with all his army, and up Pontius Pilate and his crowd out. And once again Israel would be top dog in the area. You see, today what we have to do is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We need to bring people face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ that we read of in the scriptures. Not some painting or some icon or some fancy view. What we read in the scriptures of who he is, of what he has done, and what he is doing, and what he will do. We need to speak of his uniqueness, his deity, his saving power, and so on. And we proclaim his death and resurrection, and all that that means. Here, his death and resurrection is revealed to his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. This statement would have been an enormous shock to these disciples. That the Messiah should suffer, not just suffer, but be killed, put to death. And this would not be because through the Romans, they would of course be the ones that carried out the execution, but it was through the elders and chief priests and scribes, the very so-called spiritual leaders of the people. He was revealing here, the Lord was, those who would seek his death. However, be raised the third day. And when it talks about elders there, the elders there mean the lay members, if you like, of a Sanhedrin. Members of highly privileged families. The chief priests and his ilk. The scribes mentioned there, they were the trained, if you like, and the ordained theologians of the day. They would study the law, they would study the Old Testament, they would interpret it, they would copy it and teach it. And notice there, in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer. He must. There is a stress on that word, he must suffer. This is essential to his plan of salvation. And it's also prophesied, of course, in the Old Testament. He must be killed, and he must be raised up. Now, it was necessary for the Lord to say this here to his disciples. They needed to know the real reason for the coming of the Messiah, to get rid of the old wives' tales that they've been taught. And as I say, it was startling news for them that the Messiah would be killed is almost unbelievable. And then thinking about the resurrection, I imagine they could have heard this thing about how he will be killed, and maybe they didn't take it in. The next bit, raised the third day. But the Lord gives a clear message. And of course, his suffering and his death will be unique. He will be the one and only person who is fit and able and willing to die there and pay the price for the ransom for his people from sin. There's no other way. No other way. And I think that is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks to a lot of religious people. That it is only through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the acknowledging of sin, the confession of sin, the knowledge, saying that there is absolutely nothing that I can do for my salvation. The only thing I contribute really is my sin. I can do absolutely nothing. And yet, the Lord promises me, as he promises you and many others, if you will repent, confess, look in faith, that when Jesus died on that cross at Calvary, he died for the sins of his people. And one of those many people is me. Isn't it wonderful? No wonder we think of saying, amazing grace, how sweet the saying, that saved a wretch like me. The price, that was the price for my ransom. That's the price for your ransom. And it's the only price there is. And the Lord did this as a voluntary act of his own free will. He went through Gethsemane, the forced trials, the mockery, the brutality, the pain, the suffering, and perhaps worst of all, having his father turn his back upon him as his father poured out all his anger and all his wrath against sin on him. But what a blessing it was at the end to hear that cry. It is finished. And that's why we should have nothing to do with any system that wants to put extra onto that. It is by grace you are saved, not by any works. We're saved to do good works, but that's a different area. And the result of those eternal counsels of the Blessed Trinity are sitting in front of me today. Or some of them are. There's also all over the place as well. Because none of us decided that we would come to Christ. None of us decided, well, it would be a good thing to be a Christian. You know, we are chosen, as we said this morning, chosen, elected. What a blessing. I find one of the most wonderful things that happened one or two years after I got saved, how the Lord just opened up the doctrines of grace. And to know that he's chosen me and he ain't going to never let me go. And that's wonderful. And I think, was it... And we don't know who the elect are, do we? So we've got to go out and reach them with the gospel. And that's the wonder. Because the gospel is for whosoever will. Well, may the Lord help us as individuals, as a church, to maintain this glorious gospel. And to continue to remember we are what we are simply through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his great love. Let's pray for a moment.